lapel mic's back there, so I'll just stay right here. I'll stay right here. I'm fine. If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And I'm going to read some scripture and just try to give you a thought that God's put on my heart. And it's going to be a little different. Normally I have a little bit of an outline that I try to bring some truth from, but tonight it's going to be a little different in that it's just a thought. I want to give you a thought that God's laid on my heart about this matter of leaven. And so we'll talk about the feast of unleavened bread. And I want to get into it by turning to Leviticus 23. First of all, we'll look at some other scripture, and then we'll finally end up in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. But for now, Leviticus chapter 23. All right, Leviticus 23, so that you will remember, there are how many feasts? Do you remember the feast days here? Seven, right? There's seven feast days, and we gave a word last week, and I hope you wrote that word down, because the word that goes along with these feast days will help you to remember kind of why these days were to be celebrated. Four of the feast days were in the spring, and then three of the feast days were in the fall. So we're going to look at the spring feast days first of all. And we looked at Passover. The Passover was the first of the feast days. But it also, God, if you'll remember, told the children of Israel, I want this to start your year now. Okay, this is the way I want you to start your year. Remember that? Hold your place here and turn back to Exodus chapter number 12. The 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, chapter 12, 13, and those sections there tell us about this feast of the Passover. And in Exodus 12, the Lord said in chapter number 12 and verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. In other words, God said, now I want this month in which the Passover, and he tells that on down, it want it to be in this month. In verse number 3, I want it to be the 10th day of the month when you get your lamb, and then you prove it until the 14th day of the month. He said, so I want this to be a sign. And of course it is a sign. It's a spiritual sign of spiritual renewal or spiritual beginning. And of course, life really never begins to be really lived the way God intended it to be until you come under the blood of the Paschal Lamb. Amen. When you meet Jesus, life just takes a whole different meaning, doesn't it? It just does. Really, life has no meaning without the Lord. It really doesn't. Life doesn't make sense without God. But when you get saved, then life begins to take, it just takes form. And it you can begin to see the purpose of why God placed you here. And you can even fulfill that and know the purpose, the reason that God put you here when you find God's will for your life. Now, in this, while we're here in Exodus 12, you can find about the Passover lamb. And then he mentions about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he tells them, this is what I want you to do. Now, you can read this in chapter 12 and 13. I'm not going to do it tonight. But as we go back to Leviticus 23, you'll find if you read that section where God said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to take the Feast of the Passover lamb. And then after that, he said, for 7 days, I want you to have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And he said, now what you're to do in the seven-day period, he said, I want you to go through all of your house, and I want you to get rid of leaven. I want you to get rid of it, the leaven, all right? And I want you to do away, dispose of it. If it's in your ovens, if it's in your cabinetry, if it's in your pots, he said, I want it gone. I want you to just, kind of like a spring cleaning. It's a spring festival. I want you just to clean out. Now, what is God saying here? Well, God is saying that when you come out of bondage under the Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb, there's a cleaning up process, right? You clean up. You don't come out of Egypt and stay the same. There's a cleaning up process, and that was the reason for the feast. It was served as a reminder that God cleans his people up. And God has given us some responsibility in doing that. Now, we call this sanctification. okay? Consecration, sanctification. And we've talked about this before. There's a positional sanctification, and that's God. God positionally places us in Christ, and that's unchangeable, right? We're in Christ. That's unchangeable. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I mean, we positionally, we're going to heaven. There's nothing the devil, the flesh, the world can do about that. That's right. We're going to heaven, brethren. If you're saved, you're just as good as in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. Now, just in the last couple of weeks, and it's been a while since I've had people to try to discuss this with me, but in the last couple of weeks, I've had someone try to discuss with me, well, you know, you can lose your salvation. Well, first of all, and I don't mean this to be mean. That's ignorant. Don't take that, you know, I don't mean that to be mean, but that's ignorance. That's biblical ignorance. Second of all, it's not even reasonable. The Bible says we have eternal life. Eternal life. I do not have temporal life. The promise of God is not temporal life. The promise of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what really just boggles my mind is when someone says that they are a grace believer. You know, I believe in grace. I believe in grace. And then you tell them, well, no, you don't. Not if you believe you can lose your salvation. You're a works person. Oh, no, 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 I'm grace. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're works, right? You understand that, right? I hope everyone in here understands. Don't understand it and shake your head because, yeah, well, that's what the preacher said. No, no, the Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches that, listen, if it's of works, then it's of works. You've got to work to get it. You have to work to keep it. But if it's grace, then it's no more of works. Amen. I didn't work to get saved, and I'm not working to stay saved. We are kept, 1 Peter 1, verse 5, by the power of God. I'm saved by the power of God, and I'm kept by the power of God. You understand that. I know that you do. But don't let people get in your ear now. Yeah, you know, what about that scripture over there? And they got about three scriptures they want to give you. Well, you give them about 40. And just tell them, thus saith the Lord. Don't lose your salvation now. So don't think now that this Feast of Unleavened Bread is pointing toward works. There is a positional sanctification where we are in Christ. But now, while there is a divine sovereignty involved in our salvation, there's also a human or a personal responsibility, right? When I get saved, I have a responsibility to search the scriptures. I have a responsibility to apply God's commandments to my life, to obey the word of God. As Christians, that's our responsibility. To be doers of the word and not just hearers only. That's personal responsibility. You have a responsibility to do right as a Christian, as a believer. And that's what this is speaking of. Now, I want to give you just one angle on it. Okay, when you look here in Leviticus, notice what the chapter 23, Moses said this. He talked about the Passover in verse number 5. And then in verse number 6, he said, on the 15th day, okay, and it goes from the 15th to the 21st day after the Passover is the unleavened bread. In verse number 6 of Leviticus chapter 23, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, it just simply means this, okay? It means can't have any yeast in it, any spoil, okay? Can't have any fermentation, all right? That's what we're dealing with here. That's leaven. And he said, I want the leaven out. All right, now, there's some things that leaven does. And this is what there's other angles we could go here, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we see where in the New Testament this thought is brought up again. Now, while you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to make this very clear. We do not keep the feast days. Well, you know, I'm saved and I want to keep all the Jewish holy days. No. Listen, you're not saved to be a Jew. In the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. That's what the scripture says. So God's not telling us that he wants us to observe the feast days. Now, thank God for the good typical, okay, teachings. But those Old Testament types have become, now listen to me, New Testament truths. Those Old Testament types have become New Testament truths, and we're not to carry them out. We're to live them, the truths. Now, we're not to participate in the type, the feast days. We're to just live the truth that's found in the type. Okay? I hope you understand that. It's really important. Now, so we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we have this little problem in the church. Now, you and I know that if you have a church, you're going to have problems. Why is that? Because churches are people. That's what the church is. It's human beings, right? And we know that when you get people together, we represent problems. Now, we represent more than problems. All right, so we don't want to be so pessimistic to think, well, you know, I'm going to evaluate every person. Every person stands for a problem. Well, we certainly are represent more than a problem, but we do have our own share of problems. Every one of us do. All right, every one of us have problems. And so here we are at this church in Corinth. Now, Corinth had many problems. Now, their greatest problem was ignorance. Okay? Ignorance. They would not listen to what the man of God was telling them. Now, in our day, I believe that's our greatest problem, is ignorance. It's ignorance. You say, well, I believe that America's greatest problem is abortion. And someone else might say, well, I believe America's greatest problem is drug problem. Or I believe America's greatest problem is Democrats. You know? Listen, America's greatest problem is ignorance to the Word of God. And that was this church's problem. Now watch what Paul said here. Just in chapter, I've got you in chapter 5. We're going to come back to that. Look at chapter 6. I want you to underline something. Notice what Paul tells these folks here. The church now. He had been there. He had revisited them after planting this church. Wrote this letter to correct some of the problems. And their problem was ignorance. They were not doing right because they didn't listen. See, they had this mindset, well, you know what, as long as I just go about doing the good thing, it's really not that important that I do the right thing. Can I tell you, God wants us to do the right thing every time. Every time. God expects me to do right. So, well, you know, preacher, we're sinful. You're right, but God still expects me to do right. God expects us to do right. Chapter 6, look at the way verse number 2 begins. Do you not know? Look at the way verse number 3 begins. Know ye not? Look at the way verse number 9 begins. Know ye not? Look at verse number 15. Know ye not? Look, if you would, at verse number 19. What? Know ye not? What is Paul saying here? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see it? Paul's saying, hey, was you not listening? Don't you know? I taught you these things. You wasn't listening? Now, oftentimes, perhaps the folks here in Corinth were like some of us can be. It's when we gather together, and they did gather together. Paul actually told them in the last chapter, in chapter 16, he said, you know, when you gather together, you know, get that offering, remember? He said, they gather together. That's what churches do. They gather together, and there's preaching. There's teaching from the Scripture. And God expects us to listen to that preaching and teaching so that we can carry it out in our lives. Don't expect God's blessing on your life. And I'm not to expect God's blessing on my life just because I come to church. I'm to come to church, I'm to sit, and I'm to listen to what God's representative says from God's Word. Now, I want to make that very clear, from God's Word, and then I'm to go and practice it. Right, brethren? That's what we do. And when we do it any other way than that, and expect God to bless that, that's ignorance. That's ignorant. God's not going to bless that. And so he said, hey, was you not listening? One more time now. Verse number 2. Do you not know? Verse number 3. Know ye not? Verse number 9. Know ye not? Verse number 15. Know ye not? Verse number 19. Finally, what? You know, it's like you could just see Paul. What? Know ye not? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're the house of God. God lives in you. It means something how you live. And so he said, you're ignorant. You're doing things that's bringing shame and disgrace because you're doing what you want to do instead of what you've been taught that God told you to do. And so somehow, somewhere down the road, we've got this thing of, well, you know, I think, and I'm going to make a statement here, and don't get mad and blowed up at me. Just listen. I wish everybody really would just get off of Facebook. There is more ignorance of the Bible displayed on Facebook than any place I believe I've ever seen. People on there, you know, just talking about, well, I think this and I believe that. I sometimes want to just scream out, hey, read the Bible. Didn't you say you was a Christian? Read the Bible. What you're saying is going directly against the Bible, and you say you're a Christian. Read the Bible. And then, well, I think this or I believe this. It doesn't matter what you think and believe. Not if you're a Christian. What matters is what God said. Read the Bible. You're exposing your ignorance. And so don't get angry at me. Just read the Bible. And know what you speak of so you won't bring disgrace to the cause of Christ and the name of Christ. Now let's look at this. Chapter 5. There's a big problem in the church at Corinth. Now actually there's several big problems at the church at Corinth because they wasn't doing anything that Paul taught them to do. But they were expecting to be blessed by it. So to make a long story short, there's this man in their congregation. In verse number 1, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, here's a man in the congregation at the church of Corinth who professed to be saved, and he is in a sexual relationship with his father's wife. Okay? He's committing sexual sin with her. Now, Paul never calls the woman out, which could lead me to believe maybe she wasn't saved. I don't know. Maybe she wasn't even a part of the church. I have no idea. But he never calls, you can search it and search it. He never calls her out. But he does call this man out. And he calls the church out. And he said, you know, he said, You're hurting the cause when you don't address sin in the church. Now, here's a problem. I'm talking to you about leaven. What is leaven? Leaven, and Paul calls it that, if you'll get on down and you look at verse number 6 of chapter 5. He said, purge out, or verse number 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, here's what leaven does. Leaven, okay, it just takes a little, and it causes big problems. Okay? Leaven in the Bible is a picture, it's a type of sin. And it just takes a little. Now, I know that we live in the age of permissiveness and promiscuity, and you know, we think, well, you know, I just do it a little. That just feeds the beast. You understand that? I think we're all, listen, we're adults, we're Christians. A little feeds the beast. It doesn't appease the beast. Now, listen. Understand about sin here. The devil would have us believe that a little appeases the beast. But God said a little feeds the beast. Stay away from it. You stay away from sin. Right? You deal with sin in your life. And God expects me to deal with sin in my life. So that's just a little sin. There's no such thing as a little sin. There's no such thing as a little sin. Sin is ugly. It's heinous. It's wicked. It's damning. And so here is this situation where they thought, well, you know, it's just a little thing. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want you to know that about leaven, okay? God said, I want you to put out the unleavened bread. All of it. You read it back. Go and read it now. In chapter 12 and 13 of Exodus, he said, I want it all gone. I want it all gone. Get it out. Don't leave any. So God wants us to clean up, right? God doesn't want us just to clean some way up. God wants us to clean all the way up. God doesn't want us just to get rid of the big sin. Right, brethren? You with me? God wants you and I to confess and to get forgiveness and cleansing from all sin. Is that what the Bible teaches? So, well, you know, that doesn't mean this or that. If it's sin, it means that. All right? So, here's this church. Now, we're going to talk on a church level and then get to an individual level. Here's this church who thought, and listen, we're right here today. Now, here it was back in the church of Corinth, and we've come full circle. Here we are. You know what this church is doing? They're saying, well, you know, we're really a good church. We're a spiritual church because we eschew sin down here at Corinth. And Paul said, you're ignorant is what you are. Now, listen to me. See, we live in that day to day where the preacher says, oh, I'm not going to preach against sin. And the congregation says, well, you know, we have grown so much to where we just hug and accept and embrace sin and in our church. And we just accept it. And boy, we don't ever want to point somebody out or call somebody out for sin in their life. Paul said, no, I'm telling you what you are. You're ignorant because a little of that is going to wreck and ravage your church. Is that what's being taught here? Let's see. Notice what the Bible says. He said in verse number 2, and you are puffed up. In other words, you think you're spiritual. You think you've reached the top of the ladder. You're puffed up and have not rather mourned. See, that's what you do with sin. You mourn it. So, just so you understand, someone in the church congregation sins. What do? You run out and tell everybody about it? That's not what the Bible says you do. It says you mourn about it. If the person who used to sit next to you in church, if the person who used to sit in front of you or behind you in church has fallen into sin, this right here in verse number 2 ought to be your mindset about it. You following me? Mourn. What about sin in your life? It ought to be mourned. Is that what verse number 2 says? Sin ought to be mourned. And he said, you're puffed up. And he said, but really what should be happening is you should be mourned, be mourning that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You need to call this fellow out and say, hey, you can't live in open, unconfessed sin and continue to just come here like nothing's wrong. Now, there's steps that have to be taken, as we shall see. And it has to be taken with the right spirit. There has to be a mourning. There has to be a sorrow that someone has fallen into sin. I think some people get excited when people fall into sin. You ever met anyone like that? They just can't wait to tell somebody. Have you heard? Oh, so-and-so, won't you shut up? Amen. That's ridiculous. And I try not to use shut up from the pulpit, but there's no children in here tonight, okay? That is why a lot of people, when they fall, won't show their face in church. Because there's a bunch of these people that are about something they probably don't know anything about. They're not mourning it. They're reveling in it. Well, that's not the way God says we ought to deal with this. Number one, mourn it. Look at verse number 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged. I want you to underline that word. Because see, the first word, mourn, did you circle, highlight, underline that word? There ought to be a mourning about sin. Sin wrecks people's lives, brother. This comes to no surprise to us. Sin wrecks people's lives. Amen. It's wrecked mine. Thank God Jesus fixed me. But it's apt to do it again if I lose my focus. It can wreck yours. As a matter of fact, it has before Jesus fixed you. And so when a brother falls, we are to extend, we're to mourn. And then we're to extend to try to restore. But when there's refusal of that, notice what the Bible says here in verse number 3, the sin in that brother's life has to be judged. Somebody's got to go to him and say, hey, brother, this is not going to work. You have to confront a brother about a sin in his life. I've had to do it more than once. It's probably one of the most, outside of telling a parent that their child's dead, it's probably one of the most unpleasant things I have to do in ministry. It's to go to somebody, my friend, someone who was under my leadership, a sheep of my flock that God has given me as an under-shepherd, and have to go to them. I don't take great joy and revel in that. It breaks my heart to have to go to somebody and say, hey, listen, I got to talk to you. This is going on, and we've got to discuss it because it cannot continue to go on, and you continue to carry on in this fashion. It's biblical. Sin has to be dealt with in the church. Sin has to be dealt with in the home too, doesn't it? Your children do wrong, do you take care of it? I sure hope you do. If you don't, they're going to take care of you in the wrong way. So Paul said, first of all, in verse number 2, sin has to be mourned. In verse number 3, he said it has to be judged. You've got to point it out and just tell them, hey, listen, this is not right. Now, again, you've got to be cautious in these steps. The Bible gives precise steps to take. But then notice this in verse number 7. I want you to underline this word. The third thing that has been done, it has to be purged. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to get rid of it. Now, this ought to be the way sin is dealt with in my life as an individual, too. When sin gets into my life, I need to mourn that sin. Can I ask you a question? Do you mourn sin? Do you? I didn't ask you if you commit sin. I don't have to ask that question. What is your response when you do? What is my response when I do? Do we mourn sin in our lives? Number two, do we judge sin in our lives? If we do not, a little of it now is going to spread and spoil the whole lump. Isn't that what Paul teaches in this section of Scripture? That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread was about. You've got to get it out. You cannot go on and just think, well, I'm okay. And I can't tell you how many times, and we all think this in our mind, and some of us have experienced it. Some of us have heard others say it over and over. Well, you know what? At least I'm not. And then they say something, you know? Right? Like, well, I smoke, but at least I don't drink. What? Right? You ever heard somebody say something like that? You ever been guilty of it? Go ahead, come on. Hey, listen, don't you pop those halos up. We all are guilty of this. We try to justify sin, and we think, you know what? At least I don't do what they do. You get concerned about what you're doing, because that's who you're going to answer for. Now, when we see other sin, we do have to confront them. All right, got to be in the spirit of compassion, the spirit of love, the spirit of humility. Paul wrote it this way, the spirit of meekness, Galatians chapter 6. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So here's a church, all right? And here's a man that has gotten involved in sexual sin in the church. And the church is, you know what they're doing? They're glorying. Look, if you would, in verse number 6, your glorying is not good. Because they're thinking, well, I tell you, we're something. We're one of those kind of churches where you can just live any way you want and come as you will, and nobody will say anything. You can come and live comfortably in your sin in the church. I pray to God Fellowship Baptist Church never gets to that place, to where people can just live any way they want, do anything they desire, and come and see it, and nothing moves them. They feel as though they're at some kind of country club or something. They can just laugh and, you know, and live any way they want, and nobody will ever confront them about sin. The preacher will never preach against it. I pray to God that we never become that, brethren. But you know what? It can happen. It can happen. Because we are the church. And we need to really, really take daily short accounts of our lives. So Paul said here, you be careful about that leaven now, that unleavened bread. He mentions it here. Notice if you would, let's read on down through here. In verse number 4, he said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and I spoke about that earlier, about coming together. That's what churches do. When you're gathered together, he said, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I believe, and I believe the scripture teaches this, and I believe it's right here, there is a divine protection by being a part of the body of Christ, and I mean the local assembly. Church is a safe haven. Believe it with all my heart, and I believe Paul's teaching this right here. You don't want to be put out of your church. You don't want that to happen. Now, this is not talking about losing your salvation. Notice what he said here in verse number 5, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of what? The soul? Oh, no. The flesh. The flesh. God judges sin. But God wants us to judge it. Paul revisited this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when they were getting ready to come to the Lord's table. He said, for if we would judge ourselves, the Lord would not have to judge us. Isn't that what he said? He revisits this. So God wants me to judge sin in my life. He wants me to mourn it. He wants me to judge it. And then he wants me to purge it out of my life. And he wants you to do the same. But as a church, we're to do the same. Now, there's people in our church fellowship that are out of fellowship with God. And instead of talking about this and that and what they're up to, well, there ought to be a mourning among us. There ought to be a mourning among us that people have gotten out of sorts with God and have lost their way and wandered from the fold. And then there ought to be a judging. There ought to be a spirit-filled man or a spirit-filled woman that could go in the spirit of Christian love and tell somebody, I need to talk to you, brother. I have been missing you at church, but I need to talk to you. You're accountable to me as a Christian and to a fellow church member. We need to talk. That falls on me as the pastor. It falls on the leadership of the church, but it falls on you too. Paul's writing to the church here. All right? So there needs to be mourning. There needs to be judging, but then there needs to be purging. Now let's get to this. Look at verse number 6. He said, your glorying is not good. See, they thought it was a great thing. Like, boy, you know, we're one of these, and don't get mad at me now. Some of you are going to get mad at me. We're one of these churches where our buddy, what's Smiley's name? Stands up and, oh, we won't preach against sin. Osteen, Joel Osteen. Oh, we won't preach against sin. God forbid, you know. Everything's right. Nothing's wrong. Hey, there's plenty wrong. There's plenty wrong. We need to steer from it. All right? We don't want to become that. All right? Now, we don't want to be the other side where we're just always bashing and beating people. There is a good, solid balance to where we can follow the will of God and the word of God in helping restore the fallen back to a place of usefulness. I told a man just this week, look, I want to work with you not just to restore, but to restore back to the place of usefulness. All right? So often, we kind of reach down our hand and pick a brother up. When he gets on his feet again, we go in the other direction. I want to walk him right back to the place of usefulness. You practice that too. Don't turn your back too soon now on a brother that you just helped. His knees are still weak, and he's liable to collapse again. Stay with him. Walk him through. Walk her through, that sister in Christ, right back to the place of usefulness. So, well, can they ever be used again? Well, if they couldn't, none of us would be being used of the Lord. Amen. You say, well, I don't think Paul took that attitude. We'll close with that here in just a moment, okay? But look what he said here. Verse number 6, your glory is not good. Know ye not? There it goes again. You know, the ignorance, right? Don't you know? Come on, folks. I taught you these things when I was there. He said, know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And it does, doesn't it? You know what leaven, you know what the fermentation in that dough, you know what that does? It spreads. It swells and it spreads. It does. That's the way sin does. See, you start sweeping sin under the rug in your own life, or if we do it as a church in the lives of others, it swells. And it just keeps on and on. Until people don't think they're accountable anymore. Folks thinks anything goes. Not anything goes, brethren. All right? Got to be a good balance. Look what he said here in verse number 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Verse 8 says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now what's Paul saying? He said, if you're not careful, when you allow sin in your life, it'll change your whole attitude. It'll change your demeanor. Look what he said in verse number 8. He said, the leaven of malice and wickedness. To where people will come to the church. You see that word malice? It means vicious disposition and desires of the human heart. Where people come to church, and instead of focusing on spiritual things, when they gather together in the house of God, instead of focusing on spiritual things and getting fed, they're in verse number 8, they're focused on malice. Vicious, this is what it means, vicious disposition and desires of the human heart. Every man for himself. And he said not only would it be the leaven of malice, but wickedness. This is what that means. Active outworking of our depraved human nature. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Well, if it's not wrong for so-and-so, not wrong for me. Right? Well, if that's not wrong, then this is not wrong. Nothing's wrong. And every man did that which was right in his own sight. But brethren, we live according to this book, and when God said it's right, it's right. And if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And we need to stick to that. All right? So, he said, don't live that way. But if you'll deal with that leaven, look at verse number 8. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. The word sincerity means pure, genuine. Be real. Don't live like the devil and then come to church. Oh, hey, how you doing? Just slice somebody to pieces outside the church and then come in here. Hey, sister, come here and give me a hug. See, this is what Paul said. He said, don't live that way. Live with sincerity. Love people. Love people. Be sincere. Be genuine. Be real. Can I tell you something? Remember that gentleman that I told you that Brother David and I visited with yesterday? This was one of his problems. He's having a hard time getting over it. And whether you and I want to accept it or not, it's a problem with a lot of people. They always want to bring up the hypocrites in the church. Now listen, I know they're going to give an account to God. And I reminded that gentleman, you're not going to give an account for them. You're going to give an account for you. However, what he was telling me, I know to be so. Where people just live like the devil, then come to church and smile. And hey, how are you doing? Hey, live right. I've had people tell me, well, you know, I'm just going to stay at home because I don't want to come and grieve the Spirit. Hey, I got a better idea. Won't you get right with God? Amen? Amen. I've actually had people tell me that, well, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I think I'll just stay at home. Why don't you just get right with the Lord? Amen. He said, do it with sincerity and do it with truth. Now, I'm going to close with this, all right? Talking to you about leaven. Leaven. In our own lives, if we're not careful, this will be the way that we live. Well, you know, that was a great movie. Just had one cuss word. Just had a little leaven. You listening to me? You know, I like that song. It's got a beat, and it just had one defamatory remark, just a little bit. Right? Or I've done this or I've done that, and it wasn't all that bad, just a little leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now that's for all of us. Okay? That's the Bible. The moment we start putting up with and become comfortable with just a little quote unquote sin, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And so don't become comfortable with that. You say, I don't like that. Doesn't matter what you like. I'm telling you what God says. I'm telling you what the Lord says. And I can tell some of you don't like it. I can tell. But you know what? That's not going to stop me from preaching on it. I'm going to preach on sin as long as God gives me breath to breathe. I'm not going to quit preaching on your sin. I'm going to keep on telling you it's wrong. It's wrong. I'm going to keep on preaching it. And I hope many of you keep on saying amen. Because, listen, this is what we need. This is what we need. You say, preacher, you'll run them off. Who, the devils? Who are you going to run off, the devils? That's what preaching on sin runs off, the devils. It doesn't run off God's people. It draws God's people. Listen to me now. We're not going to water it down now. That's not going to happen here. Now, I'm going to do it with compassion. And I try as much as God gives me grace. I'm going to do it with compassion, and I want to do it with honor. But I'm not going to quit preaching against sin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So don't you think you're okay just because you've got a little sin in your life. You're not okay. You're headed for trouble. And I'm here to warn you and try to help you. All right? Now I want to close with this. What do you do when that happens, preacher? What do you do? Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. This individual that was living, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this individual that was living that way, and Paul said, I want you to deal with him. I want you to deal with it. And Paul said, I'll deal with it. And I believe he did. I believe he did. I'm not so sure that Paul, you can read it in its entirety, I'll not do that tonight because of time, but you don't have to read much of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians to find that Paul was probably misconstrued as a mean-spirited preacher because he pointed out sin and said, you've got to deal with sin in your life. Any preacher, I've never known any preacher to preach against sin that hasn't been misconstrued as an incompassionate, unconcerned, unkind, unloving person. I've never known anybody to preach against sin long enough that at one point has not been misconstrued as that. And you're going to be misconstrued as that as a Christian if you confront people about sin in their life. All right? Now, in chapter number 2, verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians, it says, but I determined this with myself that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, in other words, sorrowful, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorrow by me? I believe with all my heart, Paul is referring back to this individual. You know what Paul did? This man made it right. I'm not going to read all of this, but you'll look at verse number 4 of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. He said, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul said, listen, because I preach against sin, because I tell you to get it right, because I point out things that God tells me to point out, that doesn't mean that I'm trying to hurt you. I love you. And anybody that'll tell you what God says loves you. Anybody that'll leave out some of it, don't trust them. Don't trust them. Verse number six, Paul says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We'll close with that tonight. So a little leaven. Here's a man who fell into sin. It greatly ruined the testimony of the church. It was commonly reported on the outside of the church that just anything went in the church. And people were okay with it. They were actually glorying. They thought that was great. Paul said, that's not nothing to glory about. You need to be mourning. You need to judge sin and purge it in your life because people are watching you. I'll never forget when Sharon and I got saved, our pastor told us something that I've never forgotten. When we went to him for marriage counseling, he said this, and I thought, what's that got to do with being married? But now I understand. He said, now that people know you're saved, they're going to watch you like they've never watched you before. And I thought, what's that got to do with me loving her and her loving me and us saying I do? A lot. We have a testimony. As Christians, we have a testimony. And people are watching our lives. We need to present the right presentation of who Christ is and what he can do. Say, preacher, you ever messed up? More than I like to think about. But I know it's biblical to live right and to do right. And though a just man falls, he's got to get up. You say, well, I failed, preacher. Well, get up and dust yourself off and go on. Amen? As a matter of fact, I'll reach out my hand and help you up. Isn't that what the Bible says? Man fall down, help him up. Don't kick him while he's down. Help him up. Let's all stand. Say, well, I'm glad that the preacher preached that message tonight, because now I'm going to join the Fellowship Baptist Church Spiritual Police. We don't have any of those here. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. And if God lays it on your heart, if the Holy Spirit of God comes to you and tells you to go to your brother to help restore him, you go. It'll be okay. If God tells you to do it, you go. It'll be okay. All right? But go in the spirit of meekness and compassion, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's bow our heads together. A little leaven, I tell you,